Well, I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm thankful for what happened there. The difference that it made for me. The world has their superheroes. I remember reading some of the fairy tales from the time I was a young child. They can hold to their ideas of their magic and superheroes and all of that. What Jesus did for me on Calvary beats it all. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm here only because of it. I'd like to consider, by the Lord's help today, and ask for your prayers, the Lord would impart to us of the bread of life. I'd like to consider the thought of our will, the will of man. You know, God has a will. God has a desire for mankind. He's a God that's a God of order, not a God of chaos and disorder. He's not the author of confusion. The Lord knows his mind. He had a perfect plan for mankind from the very start. From before the foundation of the world, he had a plan in mind. The Savior was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lord had a plan for mankind. We see so much of the order of God, his fingerprints, if you will, all over his creation. We see it in the heavens. We see it in the night sky. We see it by the way we tell days and months, years and seasons. We tell it by the consistency of the planetary movements. We see it in the fact that man can project far into the future to say if time still stands, the sun will rise at this exact moment, at this precise place in the world, because he is a God of order. The world, the universe, follows his command with an exception. Jesus prayed and left us the example in his prayer. He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not as it ought to be in heaven, but as it is." The angels do his bidding. He says, "Go," and the angels go. "Come," and they come. 10,000 of angels wait for his voice, the song says. God spoke the word and light was. This world was created and formed by the word of God. He spoke and there was no back talk. There was no reasoning. There was no arguing. He spoke and it was. You look at the instinctive nature that God has put in the animal kingdom. Isn't it amazing how that little hummingbird, what, that long, can migrate with those tiny wings and fly to another country to winter? That he doesn't need the weather forecaster to give him the forecast to say, you know what, it's all right, it's time now. We've done the calculation of how long it's going to take you. And it's time for you to leave now. It doesn't need the weather forecaster. It doesn't need flight air traffic control to direct his flight. He serves a God, a creator, that created it all and is a God of order and not of chaos. The way, and you could go on and on and on, the way a bumblebee works, or a honeybee. You know, if you enjoy vanilla, the flavor of vanilla, you know you have a little bee called the manipula, I believe it is, the manipula bee, to thank for that. But yet he's just doing what he's told. You've got a God to thank for it. But if it weren't for that little bee that would pollinate that plant, well, they do it artificially now, but it wouldn't have even lived to survival long enough for man to know that there was such a plant. The cacao tree is similarly, it's pollinated by a tiny little fly that's able to get in there and pollinate that tree. If you enjoy chocolate, thank the little fly, the creator of the fly. What would it be if that bee decided, I don't like my job. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired of this. The hummingbird says, all the other hummingbirds fly south. I'm flying north. I don't care what they're doing. That's not what I want to do. Can you imagine if somehow the sun was able to decide what it wanted to do? I'm so thankful that this world, this universe, is under the control of someone much greater than me. What a helpless feeling it would be to think the survival of this world is dependent on what kind of car I drive. It's dependent on decisions that I make. While we may have an impact, I'm thankful that there's one so much greater than we who's got it in control. Of all the creation that moves at God's command, we see how it works. It just works. You don't need man to intervene for it to work. We have our birthing centers and hospitals. You know, there is no such thing out on the savannah. And yet somehow God causes that species to continue on. What a mighty God we serve. We should serve. Because not all mankind does. The scripture says in Isaiah the 3rd chapter. Let's look at this illustration. Isaiah 1 in the 3rd verse. Well, let's start with the 2nd. Isaiah 1 and 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Let's turn to the 8th chapter of Jeremiah. Consider what he said here in Jeremiah 8 and verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Well, why is that? Read from these two scriptures, it would seem that mankind is deficient compared to the animals. The ox knows. The stork knows her time, and the birds of the air, they know their appointed time. But mankind doesn't know. Mankind doesn't know what to do. Is it because the Lord created man inferior to the animals? He made us deficient to where we're inadequate. The difference is not that we are deficient or created inferior. Rather, the scripture indicates that mankind was his crowning accomplishment. This is what God created in the image of God. But the difference is God gave mankind a will. And I know that we're familiar with the garden and what happened there. But God put right smack dab in the middle of the garden two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. He did that Because it was an essential part of his plan that mankind be able to choose. That mankind be able, unlike all the animals of the earth, that mankind not just serve God out of instinct, but because of a love. Love requires choice. Love requires not just something done out of constraint or because there's nothing else. There's a time for children to come to service whether they have a choice to or not. Mom and dad say this is where you're going and it's where you're going to be. But the Lord doesn't want us to serve Him that way all of our lives because we have no choice. But He created us to be able to reason and reckon and understand and appreciate, if we will, all that God has done and created, and to realize what a mighty God there is. Lord, I want to serve such a mighty God. Lord, I want to submit myself into Your hand. I want to go Your way. But in order for there to be a choice, there's got to be the alternative. I've got to be able to choose the other if I so desire. And that's exactly what mankind did and has been doing throughout time since. You know, marriage works because it's God's creating. It still works. It's not outdated. It doesn't need revision. It still works. What doesn't work is the stubbornness of mankind's heart, not willing to humble and submit themselves into the hands of a mighty God. God's plan of salvation still works. God has a will and He has a desire for us. There are so many scriptures that talk about what God's will is, what His desire for mankind is. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, that they're thoughts of good, of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We heard in Sunday school that I have not come to condemn the world. That's not my purpose. That's not why I'm here. I didn't come to just judge and cut you off and cast you away. I've come to do everything possible to cause you to choose the good and not the evil. I've come to make it possible that you might be restored to oneness with God. That's what I'm here for. But out of necessity for you to have a choice and a will, there's got to be the alternative. And God to love us enough to respect our will. You know, it's a fearful and an awesome thing to think about the fact that the God of heaven, that the waves of the sea can't defy Him. The bodies of heaven can't defy Him. He has His way in the whirlwind. But He's given mankind the ability to say no to Almighty God. It is His will that all mankind be brought to repentance. It is not His will that any should perish. That's not His purpose. It's not why He came. It's not His desire. He didn't create mankind for destruction. He created us for life. He created us to live in the image of God and to glorify Him. That's why we were born and created, and that's the only place that we'll find fulfillment and satisfaction in life, is when our will is aligned with God's will. I thought of it this way. When I think of the purposes and the plans and the wonderful things that the Lord has in store for us that love Him, God has provided the running water, and He provides us the valve. It's there for us. It's available for us. The free flow of God's blessings are available for us. But He gives mankind the valve so that we can choose to open it or to close it. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Think about the importance, the fearful responsibility that comes with having a will. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. It's a treasure. But it brings with it a fearful responsibility of what we do with our will. Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There will be many who say in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name did many mighty works?" They'll say, I didn't know you. It's not that man, but it is the one that doeth the will of God. Our purpose and our objective in life, it's not in the abundance of things that we possess. And I've been reminded of this so freshly here over the last few weeks. How fleeting, how short, how fragile life really is. It's not about how successful we are on the job. It's not about how high we climb the ladder. It's not about how much we have in the account by the time we retire. It's not what life is about. Jesus said, whenever he was ministering, I think in that instance it was to the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And he hadn't eaten and he was no doubt hungry. And his disciples, knowing that he hadn't had food, had gone to try to take care of that. Well, he told him, "I have meat to eat that you don't know about." Well, they wondered at that and said, "Did somebody bring him food?" And he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." It's not that he didn't eat. It's not that he didn't want to eat. But there was something of even higher importance than that, of more value than that. He didn't just dismiss the fact that we need to be clothed, we need to eat, we need to drink. The Lord knows that you have need of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Our meat, or our reason for living, should not be about temporal things or earthly goals and ambitions. But our reason and our purpose for living should be to do the will of God. Our highest aim is to say, "Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. Lord, I want to bring my will, my stubbornness, my desires. I want to bring that into alignment with your will and your purpose." Otherwise, the valve is closed. The valve is partly shut or all the way shut, restricting the ability of God to work in our lives as He wants to work. I'd like to look at Acts, the 24th chapter. We talked about a few weeks ago grace. There is an idea in our world today that the grace of God is irresistible. That the grace of God is so overpowering that mankind can't say no to it. If you are elect, if you are chosen, one of the chosen ones, that the grace of God will so overpower you, you really don't have a say in the matter. You really don't have a choice in the matter. The grace of God will just override all of that and bring you to a place of repentance. I'd like to consider and remind us, for one, the scripture we referred to that said, "It is not His will that any should perish, but that all mankind should come to repentance." All means all, and that's all means. It's everybody. Every living soul. It's God's will. It's His purpose. If He had His way, you'd make heaven. People say, "Well, how could a loving God send a soul to hell?" It's not His will. If God had His way, every soul that is born into this world would end up in His heaven, because that's His desire. But He respects the will of mankind enough that He will not override it. He will not force somebody. into a place that they don't want to go, into a place that they willfully choose. I don't want this. I reject this. I want to go another way. Irresistible grace. Let's see what happened here to one particular person I'd like to consider as an example, found in Acts, the 24th chapter, and the 24th verse. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." You know, God was dealing with his heart. You know, the Lord sends conviction for a reason. He doesn't send conviction just to see us squirm. He is not the author of guilt or the cause of guilt. He doesn't want us to just labor under guilt. But he deals with a soul because it's his will that they not perish. He was dealing with Felix's soul. He was opening the opportunity for Felix. You can be saved. You too can be a child of God. And he opened that window of opportunity before him. And Felix trembled. I would to God that there was more trembling today. Yes. That there was more of a fear of God upon hearts. It causes me to say, Lord, for myself, Lord, help me not to become desensitized. Lord, help me not to become so familiar with and comfortable with the dealings of God that I begin to take it for granted. That I begin to say, oh, it'll always be there. Well, I don't really want to. My will says I don't want to do that right now. No, Lord, maybe later. He wasn't just in his mind outright saying, no, never, shut the door and not look back. But he said, not now. I'm not willing. I won't bring my will into subjection. I won't surrender and turn that over. Trembled. Knew. He was convicted. He was convinced. And yet he said no. You know, the Lord respects our will. The Lord respects our ability to say no. He respects our ability to say, Lord, not right now. But I want to caution us about saying no to the Lord. About saying to the Lord, Lord, not right now. The scripture even says, indicates that this wasn't the last time Felix heard from Paul. That he called for him the oftener and he communed with him and spoke with him. But there is no indication given that Felix ever again trembled. There's no account given, contemporary account or scriptural account, that would indicate that Felix gave his heart to the Lord. That more convenient season ever presented itself. Folks, we cannot trifle with God. We cannot afford to run roughshod over the dealings of God for the sinner and for the saint. Our will must be yielded to God's. That happens not just once in our life, but whenever my will would rise up and want to take me in a different way, I've got a decision to make. Felix had a decision to make. And he made a decision that led him away. So this grace is not irresistible. Oh, the Lord will do all that he can to woo us, to convince us, to incline our hearts to go in the right way. But at the end of the day, it's our decision. Scripture says that he will not always strive with man. Saul knew something of what it was to kick against the pricks, to fight against it, to push against it. Oh, folks, no matter saved or not today, no matter how many years we've been saved, it is of paramount importance that we yield ourselves to the dealings of God, that we surrender ourselves to Him, to realize that it is of His mercy that we have this day, this day of salvation that's before us, to choose, Lord, I want Your will. Lord, I want Your way. Lord, I want to bring my way. Man's way is not in alignment with God's. Until He chooses, Lord, I want to humble myself and submit my way to God. There is, again, a responsibility that we have when the Lord brings to our understanding His will. This is understanding of right from wrong. There's a responsibility that comes with that. Whenever the Lord gives us an understanding, here's something I want you to move up in, I've got a responsibility to that. I can't just go on my way and think, when I tell the Lord, Lord, I see that, but not right now, Lord. Not right now, later I'll come. I've got a responsibility to that. An accountability to what the Lord has shown me. Know that there have been people who have come to a place where the Lord has saved, born again. The Lord begins dealing with them. I want you to work for me. I want you to give this to me in your life. And they begin drawing back from it. Lord, I can't do that. I can't be that. Lord, I don't want to go that deep now. Lord, I want salvation and I want to live for You, but I don't want to get that far out into this thing. I don't want to be that committed to it. You know, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's greatest blessing is in the center of His will. And if we start to draw back from what the Lord is leading me into, it's a dangerous place to be in. Here in Luke, the 12th chapter, thinking of this responsibility. Luke 12 and 47, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." There is a responsibility that comes with an understanding of God's way. That comes through a check on heart. Something that checks me. That says, don't go there. Don't do that. And I've got a decision to make. My will says, I want to do that. And God's will says, stay away. Don't do it. I've got a decision that I've got to make. Will I submit to the will of God? You know, we can't expect as children of God to say unto the Lord, Lord, I want to go to heaven. Lord, I want to make heaven. Lord, make me go to heaven. I'm giving You permission, Lord, make me go to heaven. That's what I want to do. The Lord's not going to make us do something. The Lord is going to lead and draw, and I'm going to have to be the one that makes the decision. That can be a series of little decisions in my life where I choose to submit or not submit to the will of God. Whenever temptation presents itself, and I know that here is the will of God, and yet the will of man, the desire of mankind would draw me a different way. I've got a decision to make. Will I submit myself to the will of God? Or will I pursue my own way and my own will? I don't want to bring us to a place of condemnation because of my words or way of going about it, or fear. But I do want there to be a holy solemnity over us, a seriousness to realize the weight of the decisions that we're making in life. This is my eternal destiny. That by the decisions I make of what to do with my will, I think of a song that says, "Where will you go, poor sinner? How will your soul escape? Think of thy lot when forever cast in the dark burning lake. If then you're lost and forgotten, writhing in flames of despair, you will remember you've chosen to be there." I believe that's true. If we should, say, find ourselves, it's not that we'll just be victim. If we should end up in a devil's hell, as the majority of people who check out of here do, out of the world, we'll have nobody to blame but ourselves. Because it wasn't the Lord's will. It wasn't His desire. He will have done everything that He could have done to present before us life and death, to give us a way of escape, to give us an option, to give us a way out, to give us the grace, if we will choose it, if we will accept that way. We can't expect to choose our own way, to stubbornly go on my own desire and way, and then expect at some point I'm going to be able to reach out and grasp hold of the grace of God to pull me up out of it. This way is a way of me submitting myself to the will of God. And I can get myself into a place where I have failed to submit myself to the will of God. That I have failed to heed the pricks. I have failed to listen to the checks of His Spirit. And I get myself into a place that I'm overpowered. It's not God's will. But whenever I stubbornly pursue my own way and shut my ears to the call of the Spirit, it's a dangerous place to be in. I'd like to consider now Matthew, the 26th chapter. Look at the example that Jesus left us. Matthew 26, as He was in the garden, knowing what was before Him, knowing that it was death, suffering, agony, rejection, and knowing that it was in His power to say no. It's one thing for us to get into a place where I don't have any choice, that death is right before me and there's nothing I can do about it. Jesus had something He could do about it. He could have called legions of angels to deliver Him. He had the choice right before Him. He was in the flesh as we are. He was in all points tempted like we are. He knew what it was for the flesh to recoil. He knew what it was to not want to go through that, to want to take a different way. Matthew 26 and 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto His disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. But I am so thankful He didn't stop there. I am so thankful that He didn't say, Father, I've had enough. Take me out of here. Take me back to the glory at Your right hand. I don't want it. It's not worth it. You see what they're doing to me? I'm here dying for them. I'm here giving of myself, and they're not even appreciating it. They're not even accepting it. They're not even falling on their faces in repentance and bowing. No, take me out of here. But thank the Lord, He said, He qualified it with, Father, You see my desire. You see my will here. Says I don't want to go that way. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And this will be a secret to success, the key to success for every one of us throughout our lives. When we come to our garden moments, whenever we have those decisions to make, Lord, I don't want to go that way. My flesh cries out against that. Nevertheless, there's a choice here. There is an act of the will. It's not always about what I feel like. It's not always about what my emotions are leading me to or how I feel about it. It is an act of the will for me to choose, for me to say, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what the flesh wants to do, Lord, I choose right here. I choose your way. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. Life presents a myriad of choices before us. Lord, help us every crossroad that we come to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, not how I feel, but how you feel. Lord, not how I want this to go, but your will. You know, that doesn't want to end on maybe a little different note. That's not only a place of weeping and sweat as drops of blood. We'll have those times that we have to choose. We'll have those places in agony of spirit that I have to make some of the most difficult decisions I've ever made. But I'd like to look at Psalms, the 40th chapter, before we close. Psalms chapter 40. See what the psalmist said about it. Psalms 40 and 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know, the Lord said, I'll take my law and I'll put it in your heart, in your inward parts. That it's not going to have to be something where I choose to be enslaved. Rather, I choose to be set free in the Spirit. It's not something where God's way is the inferior way, and I have to choose that. God's way is the better way. It's the superior way. But there's this thing of the flesh and this thing of our will that has to be submitted, that has to be died out to before I can take that better way. The way of the world, although it appeals to the flesh, and the enemy tries to come to the flesh and appeal to it, it's not superior. You kidding? Look at the way it's gotten this world. You're saying no to God for that? What's it given you? What's it resulted in your marriage? What's it resulted in your life? What's it resulted for your children? You want that over God's way? Oh, there's a place in serving the Lord that we should be in to say, Lord, yes, I've got to die out. I die daily, Paul said. But that's where I find the greatest delight. I find the greatest joy when I can say no and I choose God's way and I find the blessing of the Lord and I find the joy of the Lord. And I say that it was so well worth it. I'm so glad I said no. I'm so glad that I chose God's way. I delight to do your will. Ephesians 6, it talks about not doing things just as men pleasers or because we've got to do it, but with service, doing the will of God from the heart. Oh Lord, I want to do your will. I delight to do your will. And I'll repeat again, that's where the greatest fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness in life can possibly come. It is the Lord's will. Not that we go through life begrudgingly with our head hung low, regretting the decisions to follow the Lord. It's the Lord's will. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and all of its bounty and pleasures and rejoicing that's in this salvation. It's the Lord's will. He's already plumbed it to us. He's already given us the running supply and the bounty of His will. But our hands on the valve. We've got to choose. We've got to submit our will to open that up and choose God's way. You pray for me. I want always to do the will of the Father. Amen.